Good morning. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. We are really glad that you're here with us. This is our second week in this series that we're calling Life. And the idea that we're doing last week, this week, and next week, it's just a three-week series, is we're looking at these kind of big what-if questions. And so if you missed last week, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to it online or via podcast. It really kind of sets the stage for this week and next week. And so last week, we looked at the question, what if God could save my life? And we looked at that kind of in two different ways. We looked at from an internal perspective, like what if God could save my life, like after I died, because we, you know, as much as we've advanced medically, the death rate is still the same. It's still 100%. We all die. And so when we're thinking about it, we're a little bit concerned with what happens when, in fact, I do die, and maybe there's this thing, this power, this desire in this great, huge God that he wants to save me, and he could save me, and he could save my life kind of in an eternal sort of way. But we also said that we live life right now, and we want our life to be full of joy and meaning and all those good things, and we think that God has the desire and the power to give those things to us now as well. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to that, man, it will help you understand what we're doing today. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the question, what if God could save my marriage? And as I was thinking about sharing this topic with you guys today, it occurred to me that there's basically three categories of people in the room. And as I thought about this yesterday especially, I realized probably none of you are actually interested in the question. So I'm going to just kind of say, I know that you're there. So let's talk about single people. So you're sitting there and you're thinking, how can God save my marriage? Oh, I don't have one. Thanks. So, and I want you to hear from me. This is important. So a lot of you who are single, a lot of you are in college, and maybe you feel this pressure. Maybe you're out of college and the pressure is amplified, and you feel like there's this societal given pressure to get married. There's maybe an evangelical or churchy sort of pressure to get married, and you hear things, or maybe you think things like, life doesn't begin until I get married, or I'm only like half of a person until I get married, and you need to know that those are true. So let's... let's get on it. I'm just kidding. Those are not true. And so single people, you're smart. You can figure this out. And so most of you, I mean, about 85%, if statistics hold true for this room, about 85% of you will one day be married. And you're smart people. You can figure out how this might apply to dating relationships or potential dating relationships and potential marriages and all of that stuff. So that's the single people. Hopefully now you've gone from disinterested to, I'm so excited. Maybe not, but maybe that's what I'm hoping for. Now we've got divorced people. So what I want to say to you is, we know that we don't know what went into your divorce. Does that make sense? Like, we know that we don't know what went into your divorce. And this is where I think, especially for you, if you're here and you're divorced, last week we talked about those things in our history, especially that cause us pain in the present tense. And I just want to say to you, this is a place where we're not looking to judge you. We would love to hear your story. We want to minister to you. And so if you're here and you're divorced, and you're welcome here. It's okay to be here and be divorced because, like I said, we know that we don't know what went into your marriage dissolving, but I do know, we know that there was some pain involved in that. And I believe very strongly, and we talked about this last week, that God has the power to heal anything. And so if you're here and that's you, we hurt for you, and we want you to know you're welcome here. So now that brings us to the third category, the married people. And so in the married people, we've got maybe two groups. We've got the really unhappily married people just kind of clinging to life, and you're thinking, can God save my marriage? No, we've blown that up. We're just stuck, like, still clinging on. Maybe you've lost hope in that regard. And for some of you, maybe you're married, and it's just really, really good. And that's great if it's really, really good. But maybe you're thinking, this guy doesn't have anything for me today because my marriage doesn't need saved. It's just really, really good. And my hope for us today, my prayer for us, this room of people today, is that we would walk out of here having a better sense of how to guard our marriages, how to keep our marriages in this really healthy, beautiful place. For some of us, those marriages are future. For some of us, those marriages are right now. And so that is what we're aiming at today. And I really hope that God will allow us to accomplish that goal. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time. And then we're going to look at kind of a weird passage for marriage. And I just need to say as a caveat, so the Bible tells us that when you get married, it's meant to be for life, and it's meant to be really, really healthy and beautiful. But if you're asking the question, okay, well, where are those verses? Where are the verses that tell me how, as a 21st century person in America, how to like cultivate this really healthy marriage thing? And the answer is they're not there, right? And so what's going to happen is I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at an almost divorce in the scriptures, and we'll talk about that for a minute, and then the second half of the sermon is me just giving you my opinion. I hope that it's helpful, and I hope that it helps us all do something that is very, very biblical, but I want you to know that the stuff that we're saying at the end when I draw for you, which is, I can tell you're excited already for that, when I draw for you, like, that's just stuff that we're getting from, like, just wisdom books, talking to other people about what makes marriages work, so take that with a grain of salt, I guess, since it's not the Word of God, it's just my thoughts. So I'm going to pray for us, having said all that, and then we're going to open in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, if you want to flip there or thumb there or however you would get there. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. God, it's so exciting to see people go public, God, proclaiming that they have been united to you through trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, and proclaiming that through baptism. God, thanks for the fact that you love us enough to change us and you are powerful enough to change us. God, as we talk about marriage today, God, this idea that you can save our marriages, God, you can make our marriages really, really healthy. God, I do want to pray for all of the marriages in the room, God, the future marriages and the present tense marriages, God, that you would work healing, God, that you would amplify and protect the love and the joy that each of those marriages began or will begin with. So God, we need your help. God, we don't want to be here just doing a religious thing. God, we want to encounter you and come to know you and love you more. So God, I pray that you would help us to do that. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 25, which chronicles a near divorce in the scriptures. So it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not," which, if you're unfamiliar with Bible speak, that means that they didn't have sex. Okay, so he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we're just going to make a couple observations about this passage before we kind of get into drawing and talking about our 21st century marriages. And so what we're going to say first is that God saved Joseph and Mary's marriage. We read in the passage that Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant. And we'll talk about this in a moment, but Joseph, like every single one of us, brought expectations into he and Mary's engagement and he and Mary's eventual marriage. And one of Joseph's, I think, very fair expectations was that Mary would be faithful to him, that she would not sleep with other men. And so Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant. And he's like, oh, okay, so I am now forming a belief about this expectation that I had regarding my future wife, Mary. And so the belief that I am now holding is that Mary, because she is pregnant, very obviously had sex with someone else. Well, that means that she has failed to meet my expectation of fidelity, which is a pretty fair expectation when it comes to marriage. And so Joseph has a belief about his expectation regarding their relationship. And because that belief says, oh, she failed, she didn't meet my expectations, I'm going to divorce Mary. And just for a moment, I want to point out, can you imagine what Joseph would have missed out on had this angel encounter thing not happened, or maybe he had not listened to it? I was talking to my wife, Molly, this week, and I was thinking about how, I mean, heaven's going to be heavenly, right? Heaven's going to be awesome for everybody. But really, Joseph and Mary are going to be the only two people in heaven who are going to have known Jesus as a child, as like an infant that they held in their arms. They're the only people for eternity that have that special privilege. I was thinking about Kale, who's one of our close friends, and we have him around us all the time, and he knows my son and my two daughters really, really well, I would say. But there are things about Ethan and Ella and Annie that I'm going to know that none of you are ever going to know, because I am their daddy, and I get to spend extra time with them. And so Joseph might have missed out on that had he ended up getting a divorce, and I think that's so beautiful that God saved their save their marriage. And so the question for us is, if it's true that God saved Joseph and Mary's marriage, Joseph is described as a just man, as tzaddik, it's kind of a particular Hebrew word. He's like in this special class of really, really righteous guys. And so this just man, this really, really righteous guy, he's going to get a divorce. And so we see that divorce is very, very possible in this context where expectations are not being met, or at least one or two of the members of the relationship believe that the expectations are not getting met. And so the question that I'm going to kind of get us back to as we're asking the question, how can God or can God save my marriage, is how can we protect and amplify our marriages? And really, when I say that, I shorten it for the listening guys and for those of you who are note takers, really what I mean is, when you think about the beginning of every single marriage in our culture, every single marriage begins with two things at least. There's a whole lot of love. Like when I married my wife, I loved my wife. I wanted to marry her. And there was a lot of joy that I had in her. I was so excited to get married. Those of you who are married, you know that that's the case. None of us in this room, on the day that we said, I do, didn't feel love towards our spouses. And we didn't feel a great sense of joy in getting married to this wonderful person that God had brought into our lives. And so the question for all of us is, man, is that something that can last? Is that something that we can protect? And honestly, I think for all of us in this room, I don't want like the bit of love that I had for my wife about 7 years ago to just remain static. I want it to get bigger, right? I mean, like, I want the love that I have for my wife to grow and grow and grow and grow over the course of our marriage. I want the joy that I find in my wife to grow and grow and grow and grow. And so the question we're going to look at for the rest of our time together today is, how can we do that? Like, how can we, as people who are in a marriage relationship or maybe will one day be in a marriage relationship, how can we protect it so that these things that attack marriages, like beliefs about expectations not being met, or I mean, there are all sorts of things that attack marriages or divide marriages in our culture. How can we protect our marriages from those things, the love and the joy in our marriage? How can we protect it? But we don't want to just protect and hang on. We want somehow this love and this joy thing that's in our marriage relationships to grow. We want it to be amplified. And so what we're going to do, and this is where the drawing comes in, we're basically just going to draw and talk about a drawing for the rest of our time, is we're going to say set a perimeter, all right? And so as I was thinking about trying to explain this to you guys this week, it occurred to me that the idea of setting a perimeter might work really well, and it also occurred to me that I had a meeting on Wednesday in Lewis Center with some of our guys from our Lewis Center campus, and one of my friends from there is a West Point grad who served in both Iraq wars. And I was like, oh, military metaphor, Ryan will be there, I'll talk to Ryan. And so Ryan, my friend Ryan, explained to me how a perimeter works in a military context, and that's kind of the picture we're going to use for this idea of how we can defend and protect and amplify our marriages. So, in the middle here, the thing that we're trying to protect and amplify is we have our marriage, which consists of at least love and joy. And these will be the next things in your listening guides to these three parts of our perimeter. So I would say first and foremost, it needs to be gospel-centered, and we'll talk about each of these in a moment. The second thing that is essential for this process of guarding our marriages is communication. And the third, it was tough coming up with a good name for this, but we're going to call it personal legalism. And so what I learned in a military context when you're setting up a perimeter is that you are almost always going to do it in a triangle formation like this, and what's in the middle is what you're trying to protect. And so what happens is each of these three vertices of the triangle, used to teach math, yeah, each of these three vertices of the triangle is looking kind of both left and right. And so what happens is, if someone, or in this case in our marriage, if something were going to come and try to attack our marriage, so to speak, from this direction, what they call it is converging or intersecting points of fire. And so you have converging or intersecting points of fire. And so what happens is, you have this bad guy or bad thing that's seeking to come and attack or rob the love and the joy that is in your marriage, and it gets shot at from two directions. You have converging or intersecting points of fire. And so the idea in a military context is, if you have all three of these stations and they're all functioning like they should, it's going to be extraordinarily difficult for someone or something to get into here and mess things up. Now, is it possible to still defend the position if you take one of these out in a military context? Yes, but obviously it's going to be much more difficult because the area that each of these two perhaps would be covering is just much bigger, and you have fewer converging points of fire, or you are asking more of these people to create these converging points of fire. And so hopefully it's a great picture for us as we think about this idea of, okay, how can we defend, how can we amplify the love and the joy that is in our marriage? And so briefly, and I would love to give like a 6-week series on all of this, but we got like 10 minutes, and so I'm going to talk fast. So let's talk about gospel-centered. And so all of us need to. It is imperative for us, if we're looking to safeguard, to guard the joy, amplify the joy and the love that is in our marriages, for our marriages to be gospel-centered. So what does that mean? So the gospel, if you don't know, is that God loves the world. God loves the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, to come here to live perfectly, to be executed on a cross for our sins, and then he walked out of that tomb on the third day and invites us to trust him and to have eternal life in him and with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And so if you are capable, if you can create a gospel-centered culture in your marriage, that does a couple things. One, it, for Molly and I at least, it creates a common goal for our lives, and we have a common rule book, so to speak. And so Molly and I both know that my number one goal and her number one goal in life is to become more like Jesus. It's not to be happy, it is to become holy. That is the rule for our life. And so what happens is she has the permission to come into my life and say, hey, Adam, I've noticed that there's this thing in your life and it's not helping you become more like Jesus. It actually seems like it's a sin. And you've told me, and I think you were being honest, that your number one goal in life is to become more like Jesus. And I say, yeah, you know what, you're right. My number one goal in life is to become more like Jesus. And sometimes I go to her, obviously my wife would never sin, but it, like on the off chance that she would, I can go to her and say, hey, Molly, there's this thing that I see in your life. And so what being gospel-centered allows us to do is it gives us a context for calling each other out when we need to, because if you understand the gospel, you understand that you're a sinner and that your wife or your husband is a sinner. Everybody marries a sinner. What does that mean? My wife is going to break promises to me. I'm going to have these expectations on her, and she is going to fail to meet them either on purpose or on accident because she is broken. And is that going to be true of me too? Yes. I am going to lie to her sometimes, sometimes on accident, sometimes on purpose. I am a sinner. And when you come into the marriage and you're making it gospel-centered, you have a context or a mechanism for dealing with each other's sin. Because I know that I'm a sinner in need of grace, and I know that my wife is a sinner in need of grace, and so when she sins and she needs some grace, I'm like, oh, yeah, I expected that. I expected my wife, who is a sinner, to sometimes sin, to sometimes let me down, and God loves me so much and gives me so much grace that I do not deserve, that wouldn't it make sense for me to extend that same grace to this woman that I love? Wouldn't it make sense for her to extend that same grace to this man that she loves, that she trusts? And so we have a common goal. We both are seeking as much as possible to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have this mechanism for giving grace and for giving truth to each other. And it's really, really beautiful. And it's so important for us to make our gospel, our marriages gospel-centered. And the last thing I'll say, and when you make your marriage gospel-centered, it also reminds you that whatever love that you feel towards your spouse, whatever joy you find in your spouse, it's not because you're awesome at setting up a perimeter. It's not because I'm so good at like being the best husband ever, and Molly, I picked her so well, and she's like the best wife ever. I would suggest to you that the love and the joy that I feel and Molly feels in our marriage, and the love and the joy that you feel in your marriages, is nothing but the grace of God on your life. Like, he is actively dispensing grace and love into your life through your marriage. And so when you recognize that, when your marriage is gospel-centered, it helps you to be pointing your attention continually up to this great God who loves you and has chosen, because he loves you, to bless you with love towards your spouse, with joy in your spouse. And so that's the first thing that I think we all got to get right. And I would say this is by far the most important of these three pieces of the perimeter, but they're all important. And so the second one is communication, and we could, again, spend 3 weeks just talking about communication within marriage. We're going to look back to the passage we looked at a moment ago, Matthew chapter 1, where we noted that Joseph had an expectation that Mary be faithful, and then he formed a belief about her success, or in that case, failure, at meeting his expectations. And so this is something that you should know, but if you don't, you need to be aware of this. All of us bring expectations into the marriage, right? I mean, that's kind of what vows are. They're written out expectations. Till death do us part, for better, for worse, richer, or poorer. All of that stuff, those are one small piece of the expectations that every single one of us brings into the marriage. But what also happens is every single one of us forms beliefs about two things. One, we form beliefs about how successful we are currently being at meeting our spouse's expectations, and we also form beliefs about how well they are doing at meeting our expectations. Does that make sense? And so for me, and I think for all of us, we all bring into marriage an expectation that we will be loved. Now, practically speaking, that gets translated into, I will feel loved, right? So all of us bring into our marriages an expectation that I will feel loved. And we probably intuit that our spouse has a similar belief that he or she will feel loved. And then we form beliefs. We form beliefs about how well our spouse is doing at making us feel loved, and we form beliefs about how well we are doing at making our spouse feel loved. And in a marriage, what often will blow up marriages is people are unaware of their expectations, and they're unaware of the beliefs that they're forming about those expectations, because it should be obvious to you that your expectations might be wrong, right? Like, you might have unrealistic expectations. It also should be obvious to you that you might form incorrect beliefs about how good you're doing at meeting your spouse's expectations or how well they are doing at meeting your expectations. And so what you have to do, and this can be difficult, but it's so important to do intentionally, is to communicate about, one, are you meeting my expectations? Really, you're saying, I believe that you're meeting my expectations. Here are what my expectations are. But also, when you find yourself believing that your spouse is not meeting your expectations, you have to communicate that. And so that takes a lot of practice, it takes a lot of intentionality, but it is so important for us as married people or as future potential married people to be aware of the expectations that both parties have, which involves communication, and to be aware of the beliefs that each of you are forming about how those expectations are being met. And so if you could nail these two, then the amplification of the love and joy, I think you're good. Like, you'll have just this wonderful, life-filled, joy-filled, love-filled, awesome marriage thing if you can nail these two. But as I was finishing the sermon this week, it occurred to me that there's something else that breaks up marriages. It's not always that marriages crumble from the inside and, like, the love just goes away or the joy goes away or something like that. Like, that does happen, and sometimes that's how marriages fall apart. But the other thing that happens sometimes, and that's what this last one is for, is you can be in this really beautiful, healthy, awesome, love-filled, joy-filled relationship with your wife or your husband, and somehow, some way, you accidentally or on purpose begin to cultivate romantic feelings for someone else. And so you've got your spouse, who you love and you find a lot of joy in, and then you've got this other man or this other woman that there are these feelings towards. And on accident or on purpose, what starts as this really small thing, just a touch or a laugh or whatever, it grows into a medium-sized thing. And the next thing you know, you are in two different romantic relationships, one with your spouse, who you probably still love a lot, and one with this other person. And so what I would suggest to all of us, because the marriage bed is meant to be kept pure, is to effectively set up a perimeter for our marriage, you need to think through, and I would suggest talk through with your wife, some personal legalism. Personal because these aren't rules for everybody. You're going to make up rules for yourself that don't apply to anybody else, but it's legalistic. Like, you're going to give yourself rules, and that can be kind of frustrating. And so what are some examples? I was talking to actually Ryan, the West Point, you know, served in both Iraq wars, sort of like tough, awesome dude. One of his personal legalism rules is that when he works out, he's never going to have a female personal trainer. Now, is it wrong for a man who's married to have a female personal trainer? No, that's not wrong. But Ryan said for him, personally, he just feels like, man, it's a context where you're not necessarily dressed the way you would usually be dressed. Sometimes there's some touching or some closeness that has to happen for that person to do their job effectively. And so for him, just to have some personal legalism to guard his marriage, he's never going to allow himself to have a female personal trainer. One of the pastors that I had to speak with when I did church planter training stuff for this, one of their personal legalism rules, which was more about communication than less about this, but I thought it was such a perfect example, was his wife was like this beautiful Southern belle sort of girl, and she just loved to greet him when he got home from work for the day. And so what happens sometimes is he's pulling into the driveway, he's so excited to see his wife, someone calls, it's an urgent ministry sort of thing, so he answers the phone, you know, grabs his stuff and goes into the house. And his wife was so disappointed because she couldn't greet him, hug him, kiss him when he came in the door. And so they had to set up a rule where no matter what, he is undivided when he walks through their door. And so there were times where ministry stuff blows up. He pulls into his garage. 3 hours later, the phone call ends, but he does not enter the house until he is off the phone, right? Because his wife wants to greet him. And so is that a little over the top? Yeah. Should everyone do that? No. But did it help them amplify the love and the joy in their marriage? Yes. And so my encouragement for all of you, as you think about your future marriages or your current marriages, is ask yourself the question, what are the personal legalism sort of rules that I need to put into place to safeguard my marriage, and in particular, to prevent me from accidentally, or maybe on purpose, cultivating a romantic relationship with someone who is not my spouse? And so that's going to involve a lot of monitoring of how do I interact with the opposite gender? How do I spend time with them? How do I speak to them? What work environments will I allow myself to be in? One of our church rules is everyone on staff is not allowed to have a dinner or basically a meeting alone with someone of the opposite gender. Is that a little bit over the top? Maybe, but it's this. Because we want to keep this perimeter set up around our staff people's marriages. One that I need to mention as another personal legalism one is if you travel for business, you may decide to set a rule for yourself that I'm going to say no to some really good opportunities because I want to set a perimeter for my marriage. And is that something everyone has to do? No. But you may decide for you that you may forego some career advancement opportunities because you want to guard your marriage. And so having said all that about marriage, I want to kind of pull us back again and look at last week and this week together. And so if you're here, marriage can bring a lot of pain, whether it's fear about the future or pain from the past. Last week we talked about the pain from our personal histories that we often have affect us in the present, or the fear about the future that affects us now. And so what we wanted to do during this series is to give you guys a very tangible way to think on that and to pray on that. And so we're going to invite the band back up. And if you notice, a lot of you may be able to see these. There are hundreds of rocks kind of along the front here. And if you're in the balcony, they're behind you in the middle. And so what we're going to ask you to do is, as the band just kind of plays, we'd like you to get up here in a moment and just come grab a rock. And what we want this rock to be is a representation to you of something in your life that is death. Something in your past, perhaps, that's pain, something that's a fear about the future, just something that you would love for God to heal, something perhaps that you would like God to take away from you. And so what we're going to ask you to do is, here in a moment, we're going to ask you to get up, to come grab a rock, and we'd encourage you just to carry this with you or carry it kind of near you all week and just pray to God about it and just say, hey, God, is there something that's in my life that I could really use your healing on in a special way? Maybe you already know exactly what that thing is. Maybe that's going to take some time with you and the Lord, just praying and seeking his face. And so next week, what we'd like you guys to do is bring these rocks back. We're going to do a cool, hopefully encouraging, artsy sort of thing with the rocks that you bring back to communicate to all of us that, man, God desires to heal. God has the power to heal anything in our lives. And so what we're asking is that sometime between now and next Sunday, as God reveals this thing that you want to go away, you want to be healed, as you just find a Sharpie and just write that thing or something that represents that thing on that rock. And then next Sunday, we'll bring those back. And it's our way of saying, hey, God, would you heal this? Would you take this away from me, this pain that I've got, this fear that I've got, this worry that I have? Would you do just something awesome with this thing? And so I'm going to pray for us. And when I'm done praying, I'd invite you just to stand up, come get a rock. They're all along here and here and in the balcony. They're behind you. And then we'll sing one more song and get out of here. Father, thanks so much for your great love for us. God, I do ask just your special protection, blessing over the marriages in this room. God, the marriages that are present tense, the marriages that are future tense. God, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you, that you would help us to have our marriages be gospel-centered and full of healthy communication, and God, that you would reveal to us these just little rules, little personal legalisms that we can institute into our marriages so that we might experience marriage the way that you dream about it being for us. God, I pray for the people in this room who do know you. God, I pray that you would help us both in our romantic relationships and in our individual lives to be gospel-centered. God, to be continually focusing on you and praising you. And God, I pray for the people in this room who don't know you yet, who are not Christians. God, we are thankful that they're here. And God, we ask that you would reveal yourself to them. God, that you would help them to see that you love them so very much and they need you so, so very much. So God, as we stand up and grab a rock, God, we pray that you would make these things that are really just rocks, God, that you would make them mean something more to each of us. God, that you would help us, that you would heal us through this symbolic act that we're going to partake in the next week. God, we love you. Help us to do it more effectively. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.